Or Jeff, you're still on mute. Afraid.
Okay, can you hear me now? Yeah. Just looking at the readings we've had today, folks, it struck me that the Bible teaches in many parts, and it's something for us to meditate on ourselves, is our humanity in the face of God's truth and mercy. In other words, human folly, human perversity in the face of God's truth, in the face of the sacrifice of Jesus. And I think that's why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Because we so easily forget in our day-to-day lives, our wandering minds, our spirits are sometimes somewhere else. We sometimes lose ourselves in different, ourselves in different moods. I guess that's our humanity. And God loves us. He said, Jesus, that we might have life, and not just live our time out and with no particular point. So God knows our humanity. He knows our follies. And yet he still gives us that truth and gives us that opportunity in love to be part of his purpose. And these readings here we've just had, particularly in Timothy and in Amos, I think illustrate these points of this human folly in the face of God's truth. We just read in Amos chapter 4. Now the Spirit, sorry, Timothy chapter 4, I should say, 1 Timothy 4, in the first verse, verse 2 verses. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons through the pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared. And he goes on to list various strange teachings which some of these people in the church, whoever they were spreading around and disturbing the church. So these are people with a deceitful spirit through the pretensions of liars. They come up with various ideas and they get into people's consciences. So that's an idea of perversity. We have God's truth against a deceitful spirit. And we've got this same thing in Amos 2. In Amos 2, chapter verse 4. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and I will devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes. They trample the head of the poor in the dust of the earth, and turn aside the way of the afflicted. And it's similar to what Jesus had to say to them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. You strain at gnats and swallow camels. No, you want to make tithe of bits of peppers and salt on the table, down to that level of observance. But then you devour widows' houses. You love money, you love your position, and so on. So this religious hypocrisy, it, in a sense, all of us, to a greater or lesser extent, can live with us. And I suppose it behoves us all to be humbled before our God and to give thanksgiving always for his truth and his mercy, and to revise our thinking, constantly revising our thinking to try and bring it into line with what God would want. And of course, we go forth in faith in this. Amos has that bit of hope for us in Amos 5. Amos 5, verse 4-6. Thus saith the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to naught. Now, Bethel, I've done the homework on Gilgal, but I think these are places, or certainly Bethel was, where they were kind of religious centres. Bethel, I think, originally was where the original tabernacle was left. But people start making... They want things they can see. So they like idols. I mean, in the Israelites' time, they wanted something that they could see before their eyes. They didn't want something that just they had to believe in and could see nothing. And so they had this inclination, so human must be human trade, because all the other nations did the same thing. They built idols and statues, and perversely, at some point, the brass serpent that Moses was commanded to put on a pole, where the Israelites with a plague in the desert could look upon and be healed, even that became an object of worship later on and had to be dealt with. So our instinct is we want to see something and feel something, and we find it difficult, I think, we tend to believe what we want to hear as well, so we get these deceitful spirits come into us. And God's exhortation to us is to seek the Lord and live. And of course, this is precisely what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Ask when it will be given to you. Knock and you shall... What is it? Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? And so it sounds simple, doesn't it? To seek and ask. And so God is looking, he's looking for what's in our hearts. And as I've noted before, and it comes a lot in the scriptures, that it's a heart relationship. God reads our heart. He doesn't read our sort of externals, as it were. He knows us inside out anyway. But it's our heart, our inner desire he really wants. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Two great challenges in everybody's lives. To love your neighbour as yourself, because we, as it says somewhere else, no one ever hated their own flesh. So to love your neighbour and have that kind of concern that you might have for yourself is quite a big ask for us all, learning to love one another. Going back to Amos then briefly in Amos 5. Verse 21, Amos 5. I hate you and I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and cereal offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted beasts I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So again, we can be quite good on externals, and we can even deceive ourselves. You know, we can sing beautiful songs, and we can declaim and give talks, which may or may not be any good, but and so on. We can do the externals, but God is looking to the internal. He's looking to where our real desires are. And in a sense, we have to humble ourselves before our God. And on occasion like this, in a sense, we seek forgiveness for the ways in which we have gone astray in our hearts, in our desires to love God, to long for Jesus Christ to come in this earth, to long for that righteousness. We fluctuate. I think we all experience that. But these words in the scripture here are to guide us the way. And so we get, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That was a challenge to the Israelites in their particular situation, that they were going away from justice. He says in verse 7 of the previous of Amos 5, you who turn, he says, seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire on the house of Joseph and devour it, with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down the righteousness to the earth. And so it's the same story all the way through into the New Testament. We've just already said what Jesus said to the established priests, the Pharisees of his day, that they were hypocrites, play actors. And that is a terrible condemnation to receive when you think you've had a relationship with God, but you've been deceiving yourself. Your heart's deceived you. You're really loving yourself, and you really want to make yourself comfortable, and you lose the way to God, as it were. So in Amos 5:24, but let justice roll down like waters, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. But that, of course, means looking after the needs of your fellow people around, and particularly people in like these were leaders. They should be making sure that the justice is done in accordance at that time, of course, with God's law, the law of Moses, and by adhering to that faithfully, they'll be doing God's work at that time. And James, of course, talks about doing. We get in James's writing, James chapter 1, find it. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. So, but he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer that acts, he shall be blessed in his doing. So Paul, in his struggles with the setting up, the preaching of the gospel throughout the world that he moved in, around that Mediterranean area, around Asia, what's now Turkey and so on, and Greece, he preached the word, and people heard it, and ecclesias were formed, groups of believers were formed. But then within that, after a period of time, it would appear that humanity starts rearing its ugly head, as it were, in these ecclesias. And it's quite apparent in the general tone and so on, in which Paul writes to Timothy, advising Timothy how to deal with, as a leader, as a sort of, not exactly an apostle, but he was a special leader that was sent by Paul to Ephesus. I presume the letters written to him when he was speaking in Ephesus. So he said he left him at Ephesus anyway. But I suppose the name of the ecclesia doesn't matter. The same principle applies. And it would appear that Timothy has a big job on his hands, to deal with factions in the church, to deal with individuals who were having an influence, people who were missing the mark, forgetting what it was about to be a Christian in a Christian group, trying to keep the way of God and worshipping God. So looking back at Timothy then, in chapter 6, he says to him, but you, man of God, this is 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, but as for you, man of God, shun all this, aim at righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life which you were called when you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession. I charge you to keep the commandment unstained, free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on there, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in approachable light, whom no man has ever seen nor can see, to him be honour and eternal dominion. So that really tells us of the attitude of mind we should have as we practice our faith together as a group, that we have to keep our eye always on the commandment, keep our eyes on the loving of God from our heart, and the love to one another, keeping our mind on our behaviour to one another, having care and concern for the complexities of the problems that go through our minds in our lives. It's not an easy job. And so he talks about in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life which you were called when you made a good confession. So the sort of action which isn't a physical action particularly, fighting the good fight of faith and taking hold of eternal life. So it's something which God offers to us, and we got to take it, and what it means to take it. And God knows, as we've said the first, that we're all subject to our human weaknesses, our folly and perversity sometimes in our thinking, in the face of God's truth and mercy, which is constant there for us. And so it's something which we have to grasp, or something we have to ask for, something we have to seek in life. So you ask for something, you seek for something, you're seeking for something, and it's an act of faith if what you're asking for, what you're seeking, is something that's not physical in front of you. Timothy comes up with an expression, sorry, Paul, I should say, comes up with an expression when writing to Timothy, and also, I think, one to Titus as well. He comes up with one or two little, what you might call, statements or mantras, when he calls them sayings, and he says the saying is sure, and we have this in various ones in Timothy's 1:15 and 2:3 and 3:1, for instance 3:1, the saying is sure, if anyone despises the office of a bishop, he desires a noble task, bishop or overseer of course. Now an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, etc. So there are various sayings which presumably, when he says the saying is sure, these are sayings which must have been known among the church, and perhaps they were taught like the little mantras to help people. Because, of course, these brothers and sisters here were not in the position we're in. A lot of them couldn't read or write, and the ones that could were probably just reading and writing Greek. And all they had was the Old Testament in Hebrew. And then they had started getting a few letters from people like Paul, written in Greek, to guide them. So they weren't in the position that we have to be able to examine and the scriptures in this way. So perhaps they depended on various little sayings and so on to help them to give them something, a little anchor to hold on to. Add that to the preaching, of course, amongst them. And of course, each ecclesia would have people who could preach. And of course, they had the Spirit of God. Spirit gifts were given, spirits of prophecy and of speaking and so on, as well as healings and administrations. And that probably, as I said, it was to build up the church, build up the ecclesias at that time, which probably was very much needed, and God realized that need. So Timothy, we have these sayings of sure, and he says in 2 Timothy, if we died with him, we shall surely live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, Timothy 2:11-13. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so the call is to endure with this faith that we have, to overcome our humanity, as it were, our human way of thinking. And so there's an element of endurance here. But if we endure, we shall reign with him. And we have died with him. In other words, we have died to this world in the waters of baptism, and risen to a new life in Christ, we shall also live with him. And we have this in 2 Timothy 2:19. So we're down there. He goes on about various people in the church that are swerving from the truth and holding the resurrection is past already. They're upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So the firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: that the Lord knows those who are his. And so the security is there, if only we have the faith to keep hold on to God's truth, that there is a God in heaven, and that Jesus Christ is there and can be with us in spirit. And we can have that spirit given to us in some mysterious way to help us as we have need. Paul also wrote to Titus, and he says something similar to him. In Titus 3, verses 4 to 8. Well, it says back in verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men, as it says here, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs of the hope of his life. The saying is sure. So we are justified by God's grace, God's kindness. That's what the grace means. It's not by reason of our any righteousness that we might think we have, He saved us not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, his own kindness towards us. And so it comes back to all we can offer God in a sense in this life is our desire, our hearts. So that's the thoughts really that we are left with then. That we are looking in awe at this grace of God, that he looks on us and loves us in Jesus Christ and is with us and has the power to sustain us spiritually if we sometimes weaken. And so we have that protection and we have that faith. And so we thank our God in Jesus Christ for this.